Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 109th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith on Biblical Evangelism. And we're going to focus on Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, and of course this is part 6 in the 8-part series on the Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith, once delivered unto the saints, as Jude puts it in verse 3. So let me ask you a question. How do you know if you're following the way of wisdom? And we all know wisdom. Wisdom is so crucial in a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not striving to win souls for Jesus Christ, you are not wise. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Wow, did you get that? So in this message, we'll learn why this is true. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Are you a soul winner or a soul that needs to be won? In theory, those are the only two categories there ought to be in this lost and fallen world. But sadly, today in many churches, there's a third, as we'll see in today's study. And that's the believer who comes to church each week to either party and play or simply sit, soak, and sour. So this message is all about faithful biblical evangelism. And quite frankly, this scares many believers and causes a lot of seeker-sensitive churches and those church growth folks to completely avoid teaching on biblical evangelism, lest they offend anyone. Pastor Richard Lee of the First Redeemer Baptist Church in Cummings, Georgia, put it so well when he said these following things. And I'm going to take a couple quotes out of a keynote speech he gave at a Baptist convention recently. He said, "I've heard the seeker sensitive until I've had it up to here. We ought to be savior sensitive churches, not seeker sensitive churches." Amen, Pastor Lee. And then he continued, "We've become so indoctrinated with this philosophy of church growth that we've forgotten what God says. And that's preach my word, and then your church is going to grow." Amen, Pastor Lee. And he also said, if you were to go and look at the great soul-winning churches in America, you'd find that 100% of those preachers were preachers of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he continued, "When a man stands with the Bible in his hands, and thus saith the Lord on his lips, and preaches the gospel, the lost come to Christ, wayward Christians come to repentance, and the demons of hell, they shake." Praise Jesus, that's so true. Lee said that evangelism and gospel proclamation are so crucial that a church is not a church. Look at this. A church is not a church if its members do not actively seek to win souls on a regular basis. He even said that churches do not deserve to exist unless they're winning souls to Jesus Christ. Why? Because evangelism is the heart of what we're all about. There's no such thing as a church that can be called a great church that doesn't constantly, not every now and then, win souls. Amen, Pastor Lee. I'd love to meet this man. If I don't meet him here, I know I'll meet him in heaven. Praise Jesus. So stay tuned to this very important message from the Word of God as we learn about the Soul Winners program, passion, power, and promise in evangelism. Now, here's one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God, and it's found in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him." Praise God. That's so true. And that's the soul winner's promise. So like I ask you when we open, do you consider yourself a wise person? Now, I didn't ask you whether you're a smart person, successful, or even a happy person. I ask whether you consider yourself to be a wise person. Well, let me put it another way. Does God consider you to be a wise person? That's what really matters. Well, very frankly, like I said, if you're not endeavoring to win souls, you simply are not wise. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. I just want to keep driving that point home. Now, did you get that in your heart? I just pray that the Lord burns that truth into your heart. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, why is that true? Well, first of all, because there's a great worth in each and every soul. It doesn't say if you get wealthy, you're wise. It says he that winneth souls is wise. Jesus spoke of the great worth of a soul when he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So Jesus is saying here that one soul is worth far more than all the world, all the stocks, all the bonds, all the rubies and diamonds, all the banks, the schools, the sports stadiums, all put together, just one single soul. And then when one soul is saved, you know what happens? The angels in heaven rejoice. So why is a soul so valuable? What makes anything valuable? That's the question. Well, first of all, it has to be desirable. Does someone else want it? So how can you tell if someone else wants something? What's the price they'll pay for it? Now, any appraiser worth his salt will tell you that making an appraisal on a piece of property is primarily boiled down to one question. What is someone else willing to pay for it? Now, isn't that true? What is someone else willing to pay for that property? And what was the Lord Jesus Christ willing to pay for you? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it reads, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Did you get that? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus, with his blood, in agony and pain, not just physical pain, spiritual pain, separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity, died on that cross because of how much he valued your soul. So a soul is valuable, but not only because it's desirable, but because of its durability. So what lasts forever? Our houses certainly don't last forever. Mine's falling apart around me. I got so much work to do on it, it's crazy. And our clothes, they wear out and turn to rags or are eaten by moths. And the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 3, that our gold and silver will turn to canker. So what lasts forever? Well, only our souls. You know, when God made the human soul, God made it in his image, triune in nature. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, mind, will, and emotions. And your soul could never cease to exist any more than God could cease to exist. So our souls will go on forever, endless, timeless, dateless, measureless. And when the sun, the moon, and the stars have all grown cold, our souls will continue to exist. Now, there once was a time when we were not, and that's true, but there will never be another time when we are not. So our souls will exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. And yes, I believe in everlasting punishment in hell. And sadly, I don't hear that being preached in many of these seeker-sensitive churches because it may offend someone. And yes, 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 the Bible does teach that. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it reads, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now remember, the beast and the false prophet will be perfectly possessed human beings who will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there are people in hell. So we've looked at desirability, durability, and let's look at the possibility of our souls. So what do I mean by the possibility of our souls? Well, inside of you right now, as you listen to this message, there are three persons. Yes, three persons. One, the person you are right now. Two, the person you could be and will ultimately become if you give over your heart and your very life and being to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the person of utter wickedness that you will ultimately become if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and follow your sinful ways of this world. So the people nearest to you are the most sacred things you'll ever see on this earth apart from the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more sacred other than our Most High God than a soul made in the image and likeness of our God himself. Because each and every one of those people have the potential of being transformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Or that horrible prospect of spending all eternity in the very pits of hell. Now, sadly, these seeker-sensitive churches are doing surveys on their targeted demographics and then adapting the gospel to fit their targeted population's felt needs. Think about this in terms of professional baseball for a minute. Suppose, and they do this all the time, they try to draw more crowds into the games. So they'll have hat day or bat day, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with promoting your church to get people into it. But the baseball league never changes the rules of baseball because newcomers are bored or they don't understand or they're offended by the pitchers who spit in the mound and lick their fingers before they pitch. No, no, no. Yet that's exactly what these next generation churches are doing, is they change terminology, eliminate offensive ideas and concepts like sin and damnation and hell, and water down or completely eliminate altar calls. And in the end of each service, They sing a happy song and say, "See you next week at church," because they don't want to offend anyone. So what about good old-fashioned full gospel soul winning? What's happened to that? Remember, we're told it's wise to win souls. Why? Because of the value of a soul. And it's not only wise to win a soul because of the value of the soul, but because we're commanded by Jesus Christ himself to do so. In truth, soul winning is a command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not merely a suggestion or an option of the faith, it's a command. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, it reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, one who disobeys his master is foolish, wouldn't you agree? And no one's wise who's guilty of high treason against heaven's king himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the song we open with every week, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't care what else you may be doing for the kingdom. I don't care how faithfully you attend services. I don't care how pious you are all week long. I don't care how beautifully you sing. And I don't even care how liberally you give. If you're not winning souls, working diligently, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit day and night to bring souls to Jesus Christ, you're disobedient to Jesus Christ and you're not wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Praise Jesus. And we're not following Jesus if we're not a soul winner, because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Did you get that? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if you're not a fisher of men, don't tell me you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It can't be any clearer than that. Amen. So what right does a man have to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not dutifully obeying the command of Jesus Christ, which is to bring souls to the kingdom? He that winneth souls is wise, because of the value of a soul, because of the command of Jesus Christ, and because of the reward of a soul winner. Now, I'm telling you, there's no greater joy or greater reward in this entire life than to bring another to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, today, many people talk about football stars and movie stars and rock stars, but in all their honor and glory, and with all their trophies and world records, that'll all pass away and be forgotten. All that stuff is actually meaningless. It really is. Yet Lucifer has this world focus on rock stars, and that's exactly what many of these New Age churches are turning their worship teams into, rock stars. They're performing rather than worshiping. But those who win souls will shine as the brightness of the stars of the firmament forever and ever. So let Congress make the laws, and let the president try to run this nation. Let Hollywood and the music industry have their fame and fortune, and let those big guys play football. But if you are wise, I'm telling you, you're going to win souls to the kingdom. I'm telling you, when you get to the bottom line, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 reads, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So in truth, we can put all the Bible into two words, just two words, come and go. Come to Jesus and then go tell others about him. That's what it's all about. Remember, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, looking back at that focus verse in this passage from Psalms, there's what I call the soul winner's promise. And there's four truths to take note of in that passage. First, there's the soul winner's program. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it read, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So he that goeth forth, did you hear that? He that goeth forth, remember, come and go. The point here is that we'll never be a soul winner until we get at it, until we go forth. Nothing will take place, not even helping build a megachurch with its studio quality sound system, laser lighting system, fog lights, and all that hoopla and advertising. Nothing will take place of going out. Now, are you thinking, well, I don't have to go out to be a soul winner? But I do want to live a good life so people see me and come to Jesus through the example I set. Well, hey, I'm telling you what, I've got news for you. You're not saved. People aren't saved by your life, but by his death. And if you don't go out and tell them how you live this life, that good life that you're trying to set an example with, you're taking praise under false pretenses. So the truth is that you've never been a soul winner, or you can never be a soul winner until you get out and start. Mark 16:15 reads, and he, that's Jesus, said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then Jesus gave the great commission in Matthew 28:19, where he said, go make disciples. And that literally means as you go. So it's an ongoing process. So Jesus is talking here about sowing the good seed of the full gospel. And soul winning is a lot like sowing seed. So where do you sow the seed? Well, you don't do it in the church. You do it in the field. You don't sow seed in the barn where you store it. You sow seed in the field. And I'm telling you, these flashy mega churches got it all backwards. You need to get the seed out of the barn or out of the church building and into the field. And what's the field? The field's the world. Now, Jesus isn't only talking about some missionary in some far-off land. No. He's talking about sowing the good seed just as you go about your everyday life in your little sphere of influence. We need to be winning souls. Now, do you know what's wrong with so many of these seeker-sensitive churches and those in this church growth movement? They have too many hugs and hallelujahs and not enough heartache over those outside in the world. That's the problem. Many of our churches have either become one of two things. They've either become sacred societies for those snubbing sinners, and those are the old staid churches. If somebody new comes in, they all turn their heads, put their noses up to the air, and like, who is that person that come in my doors? That's on the one side. And those on this church growth movement, you know, the politically correct party palaces, where words like sin, sinner, eternal damnation, and hell are all taboo, you got these two sides, and neither of them are doing the Great Commission. They really aren't. We got to get together, okay, in a holy huddle, and talk about how wonderful it is to have this truth of the gospel, and then we've got to go out in the world, okay, and teach and preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to just sit in our holy huddles, and then when somebody comes in, give them a Jesus hug and a VIP pass for a donut after service, and tell them Jesus loves them, pat them on the back, and send them on their way with no mention of repenting and trusting, and then trusting and obeying. Jesus made it very clear in John 14:15 when he said, if you love me, you will keep what? My commands. Then others think that to be a good Christian, we have to go to the opposite extreme and dissociate ourselves from this lost and fallen world. And so they've adopted this stinking thinking, as I put it, where they put the salt in one barrel and the fish in another. But we're commanded to go out into the world. Sure, we're not of this world, but we're in this world. And sure, the world's full of sinners. They drink, they curse, they tell dirty stories, they gamble, they even sleep around. Of course they do. Why? Because they're sinners. And that's what sinners are supposed to do. What else would you expect them to do? They don't know what we know. So they're trying to find satisfaction in everything and anything else except Jesus. And they think that the things of this world will bring them great satisfaction. So pity them and pray for them. They don't know what we know. So their problem is not their lying or their drinking or their carousing. Their problem is they don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we all need to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pascal, the great mathematician, said there's a heart-shaped void in the core of every man that can only be filled with Jesus. Now, how are they going to hear Jesus unless you tell them? The full gospel must be preached. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, how then shall they call on him, that's Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're to be spiritually distinct, not socially segregated, as we go out and what? Preach the gospel. What we're talking about is insulation from this lost and fallen world. Not isolation. We're to go right through it, insulated by the power of the Holy Spirit surrounding us as we practice righteousness, repenting and trusting and obeying, and going out and bearing testimony to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being light and salt in this lost and fallen world. So here we go. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, it reads, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Praise Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Now, are you thinking, well, my church built this awesome place of worship. We even run TV ads. Let them come to us. Well, guess what? That's the way Madison Avenue Marketing does things. And I can't find a shred of scriptures in the Bible where it tells the lost to come to church. Not one. Show me one. Send it to me. I'm challenging you. Find one in there where it tells the lost to come to church. It doesn't. But I can find many verses in the Bible where it commands the church to go to the lost. Think about this. Sometimes even a believer has difficulty getting to church every week, you know, with all the demands of life and the job. But we have a desire to get there. So think about how hard it is for people that don't really care. You know, we ought to thank God when they come, and sometimes they do. And it's wonderful because the Holy Spirit has drawn them there. And by the way, they aren't seeking God. God sought them. That's what the Bible says. But the command is not for them to come to us. The point is the command is for us to go to them. And so that's the Soul Winners program. Got it? He that goeth forth. Now, here's the second thing we must understand and embrace, and that's the soul winner's passion. And I hope you hear that passion in my voice today. Listen again to what it reads in verse 6. He that goeth forth, and what's the next word? Weepeth. And then back up to verse 5. They that sow how? In tears that shall reap what? Joy? Did you know what's wrong in today's new and hip next generation churches? It's really simple. They have lost their passion for lost souls. They truly have. They have lost their tears. Why? I don't know for sure. Are they afraid of their tears? Are they afraid somebody will think they're too emotional? Are they afraid that somebody's going to think they're fanatics? I wonder if Jesus was afraid when he wept over Jerusalem. And the Bible says he wept, and the word here used for weeping means with great convulsive tears. So our Lord Jesus Christ sobbed from deep down inside with these great tears as they ran down his cheeks as he looked down upon Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft have I gathered you, even as a hen does her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." You know, that's in Matthew 23, verse 37. And then Paul also wept. In Acts 20:31, it reads, "Therefore watch and remember, by what the space of 3 years I have ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." Did you catch that? So Paul also wept with tears. So when's the last time that you or your church ever shed a tear over some poor lost soul that was mortgaged to the devil for all eternity? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it reads, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now these tears touch the heart of God. These passionate tears for the lost touch the heart of God. So when's the last time God has seen your tears for the lost? If you don't have a broken heart for the lost, I'm going to suggest that perhaps you go to God and confess it to God as a sin. Now I know that might sound harsh, but just ask God to give you the eyes that the Lord Jesus Christ has and his compassion for the lost. You know, like he felt when he saw the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. And if you don't have tears for the lost, it's because you don't have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ operating in you. So now we've seen this soul winner's program, and we've seen the soul winner's passion. Now let's look at the soul winner's power. Yes, there's power in this process. In verse 6 it said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed." Now what's a seed? Well, here in this passage, it's the Word of God. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus plainly said that the seed is the Word, and there's power in that seed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, "For the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful." Now, this word quick is the Greek word zeo. And the word powerful is from the Greek word energes. So zeo is the word we get the word zoo from, and life and zoology. So there's life in the seed, and because there's life in the seed, there's this incredible supernatural power. Remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And that's the very same power that the soul winner has operating inside themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's power in the Word of God, and there's power in you. Now, I've taught and preached long enough to know that if you remain faithful and just keep scattering, generously scattering the seed, like it was scattered in the parable, it'll eventually begin to sprout and give life. And sometimes even the hardest hearts will crack. I've seen it, and it's amazing. I've seen people with hearts like reinforced concrete, you know, with steel bands wrapped around them, simply crumble when they hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've seen the Word of God get in, just like a little seed, just like a little tiny seed, and just sprout forth this life and crack that rock-hard person open, and their rocky heart is transformed to a heart of flesh. So there's this soul winner's power to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. There's power in the Word of God. Never forget that. But what good is a seed if you don't sow it? I'm telling you, it's no good to keep it in a barn. It's no good to preach to the choir. Remember, it's not what you know, it's what you sow that counts. So we're to know it in our head, sow it in our heart, and sow it in the world. And that's the soul winner's power. And you reap what you sow. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it reads, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So if you want people to believe, you've got to give them something to believe. And just remember, there's power. There's power in the Word of God. You know, so far we've seen the program, he that goeth forth. We've seen the passion, you know, he that weepeth. and we've seen the soul winner's power. He that beareth his precious seed. Now let's conclude this message right now, and we're going to have to run over into the archive. Let's conclude this message with the soul winner's promise. So what is the soul winner's promise? Well, again, from verse 6, and get this, I just love it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and get ready, here's the promise. So are you ready for it? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Psalm 126, verse 6, our focus verse. So Jesus promised that if you passionately follow his program, with his power inside you, you shall, without a doubt, have results. Praise God. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody you witness to is going to be saved. They won't. Just think about it. Not even our Lord Jesus Christ got 100% with everybody he witnessed to. For example, remember that rich young ruler that went away sorrowful? He could have never known a better witness than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Yet, he went away unsaved. And then in the Gospel of Mark, our Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. And as he scattered the seed out of his basket, some fell on the wayside, that soil that was hard and it couldn't get in. Then others fell on stony soil. It got in, but it couldn't get down deep with roots beneath the soil on the subsurface on the rocky ledge, and it died off. And then there was other seed that were sown among the thorns, and they sprouted, but the weeds and the briars, they choked them all out. But some fell on good ground, and it brought forth all manner and volume of fruit. Now, it's not our job to analyze the soil. It's simply our job to sow the seed. And in that parable, remember, the sower was Jesus Christ himself. So he didn't say, well, that's bad soil over there, and I'm not going to put any seed over there, and that's rocky soil over there, and there's thorns over there. No. He just liberally sowed the seed. The point here is that we just don't know. Many times there's a person you may think is ready to come to Jesus Christ. The soil looks so warm and inviting and moist and fertile, but underneath there's a huge rock ledge. That seed sprouts and then it dies, and we just don't seem to understand it. Now, sometimes that soil you don't think is going to sprout a seed will just spring forth and blossom and bloom and blood and bear incredible fruit. So you never know. You simply have to sow the seed with generosity. Everywhere you go, just sow the seed. Just ask God to give you an open door. Remember, we sow and we water, but it's God that gives the increase. So we just don't make the seed grow, but we can sow and water that seed. Remember, the Lord makes the seed grow. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I've sowed, Apollos water, but it's God that gives the increase. So we're dependent upon Jesus for the harvest. But there's this awesome promise that if we'll just keep on sowing, then beyond any shadow of any doubt, we'll have a harvest with him. And I promise you, upon the word of God, what a joy it'll be when you win your first soul to Jesus Christ. And those of you who have done this know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like it in this world. When somebody puts a big bear hug on you and says, thank you for telling me about Jesus. You know, I've had some pretty big thrills in my life as a businessman and a scientist. But nothing compares to being a soul winner. I've had some big honors. But nothing is sweeter or more wonderful than leading somebody to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. Did you know that you even get more joy out of leading somebody to Jesus than you do out of your own salvation event? That's true. And it's because you know more about what's happening to them than you knew about what was happening to you when it was actually happening to you, when you gave your heart over to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that true? Think about it. Because you know what's going to happen later on as they start to discover these deeper mysteries of God, as they receive the Lord Jesus Christ and they walk more closely with him, practicing righteousness, having victory over sin. The Bible says we're going to come with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Now, a sheave is a bundle of wheat. And when you're harvesting wheat, you bundle it up and lay it down. And then you harvest another. You bundle it up and you lay it down. And they do that because they're waiting for the Lord of the harvest to come. And when the Lord of the harvest comes, all those bundles are going to be caught up to meet the Lord of the harvest. And what a day that's going to be. Praise Jesus. Imagine when the battle's over and we come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, as the song goes, to lay aside golden grain at Jesus' feet and hear people say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Remember, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, if your joy's gone and you're discontented, and you feel like you've never really found purpose in your life, then this applies to you. Perhaps you're successful in business, like I was, or you're envied by your neighbors, and yet your heart's empty. Just give yourself over to Jesus and become a soul winner. Work with him And I promise you, a joy will come over you. I'm telling you from personal experience that you cannot be a faithful Christian and a faithful member of your church unless you give your heart over to Jesus and begin bringing souls in with them. You know, there's that old song that haunts me, and I hope it'll haunt you too. I'm going to just give you a few lines out of it. Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so without one soul to which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? So don't ask God to help you win 10 people. Just ask him to help you win that one person, just one. And when we get that done, we'll start with another one. Amen? He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, Lord, I just want to end this in a prayer. Oh, Lord, there's just so much to be done. Oh, Lord, so many souls to be won. There truly are, Lord. Oh, Lord, this world is falling apart, dying for love from a broken heart. Here I am. Send me. Just seal this study to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be faithful witnesses in whatever means we have at our disposal. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I love you, so go out and win some souls for Jesus. Win some souls for Jesus, and remember, he that winneth souls is wise. I love you all.